You were from Russian point of view.
I just want to first of all start by welcoming Dr. Rafi Zaharian for joining us this weekend. Just for the sake of the recording, I was going to introduce him again. Dr. Zaharian is the director of the London School of Jewish Studies, which is an important non-Orthodox self-education institute in England, which is changing the way of education within our communities and really ensuring that the education that we provide to adults, Jewish adults, within our communities is not just sort of haphazard, but is substantial and really educating and changing the level of literacy within our communities. And to that end, they've created quite a number of innovative programs, particularly one that we've become somewhat enamored by, I include myself in that statement a great deal, is the Tanakh B'Shana program that we launched last year and we'll be doing again this year, which enables people to cover thematically as well as important ideas and stories, all of Tanakh within a year, and other such programs that they've brought about, inspired the creation of our program that we're doing this year, the Sfarim B'Shana, covering important Jewish books in here. And so because of that, it's a big honor and excitement for us to have Dr. Zaharian with us as sort of the creator of the initiative that we've been blessed to sort of transfer over the ocean and to bring about in Lincoln Square Synagogue as well. And so thank you very much for sharing your creation with us and as well for sharing your Torah with us as well this morning.
Okay, so it's been great working with Shalom, getting the course from here. Have you, anybody been on the course this year? On this course?
I think I'm on the side.
Right, so this Tanakh, it's a very good course, because you...
There are sign of points.
We all hold the Tanakh in our hands, we'll put it on the shelves, but most of us know a little bit about maybe half of it, and pretty much nothing about the rest of it. You know? Tanakh is written in three languages in the Tanakh itself. It's not just Hebrew. But I'll show the languages I can't find if you go towards the end. And it's a complex book. We kind of only know the Torah and the Haftorahs, because it's short. And the rest of it, we often don't know. Anyway, we're not doing that today. What we're doing today...
Third language is going to be Persian or Greek?
I need you to find out.
Of course I think it's more like Greek.
Okay. Well, it depends if you... Yeah.
Persian and Greek.
So we can consider Russian Kodesh. In a sense it is. Yeah, it's Kitvei Kodesh. It's not Lashana Kodesh, it's Kitvei Kodesh.
What is that?
It's written, it's holy writings. It's not necessarily Lashana Kodesh, it's an ancient Hebrew. But it's not Hebrew. So, what we're doing today though is, and there's different levels in the room.
I'm having difficulty hearing. So
okay. Is it the absence? Is it the volume? Or is it the speed?
Probably right here is your accent.
Okay. Let's just switch up a little bit. What we're going to be doing is looking at the life of Moshe, particularly the last day of his life. And I want to make this, I've got hours and hours on this, but I want you to interact with this. And what we're trying to do is get a feeling for the way the last day of Moshe's life affects us at this time. And that's why I'm going to use this little table here, just as an introduction. So if you look at this table here, this is a summary of the Book of Tevilim. And I'll only spend a few minutes on it, but it's just to contextualize. So if you look at this handout, the first column is the chapters. Right? It's 34 chapters in Tevilim. Just so you know, the chapters aren't Jewish. The chapter structures are much later. They were between 5th and 12th century, done by the Christians, in fact. Our structure is slightly different, but we'll do that another time while that is. The next column is the Sivot, you know about. Each sidra, how it works, is divisions by sidra. The next column is how long, according to tradition and Rashi, it took for each one. So we know about the beginning. In fact, you can look at that. If you've got your chumash open, we're going to flip between the two. Look at the beginning of Tevilim. When does it take place, the beginning of Tevilim? End of Tevilim, Asher Diber Moshe, El Kol Yisrael, Ve'eva Hayaden, Vamidbar, Ve'avan, William Sufim, Ha'an Ve'etokha. These are the words that Moshe spoke on the east of the Jordan River, on the valley, the beginning of the valley. Right, it gives the place that took place. Now look in verse 2, actually verse 3. By Hiva, Ve'im Shana, it was after 40 years, Vashtiasar Chodesh, Ve'achad HaChodesh, on the 11th month, on the first of the month. Right, that's the first of Shvat. So that's when the book begins. That's when Moshe starts speaking. You've got that from there. You've got the proof. So the pasuk there is very clear. The rest of the Torah doesn't give us any dates. So the rest of the Torah, we don't know how long it actually takes. But we have a tradition that Moshe dies on the 7th of Adar. That's our tradition that we have. And then afterwards, they mourn for 30 days. So given that fact, we now have to work out what happened when. And I'll show you how we look at it, and I'll prove it to you later in a minute. So the tradition is that Moshe speaks for basically 36 days. The whole of Torah, you can see here, all the way to the end of Ki Tavot. That's chapter 28, the 6th of Adar. You see that? And that's on your tables here. Right, exactly when he said what? Did he do it all in the first few days and then take a break? Did he do a little bit every day? Nobody knows. But over these weeks, he says all this Torah. And then we believe that from chapter 29 is Moshe's last day. You have the class? Great, so there's a handout over there. The handout, so you need a handout and a punch. So traditionally, the last day is here in the Tavit. We'll look at in more depth in a minute. And then we have that he dies, and they mourn for him for a month. Instead. Right? 30 days, they mourn for him. So that we can work out that if he dies on the 7th of Adar, then the 7th of Nisan is a month later, and they start mourning, and that's where Torah ends. Okay? That's where the Torah ends. Now, what's interesting is that the rabbis take this very seriously, and in the book of Yahshua, when the Gemara discusses it, they actually continue right from there. You know, like the sequel of a movie, sometimes it opens up literally just when the last movie ended. So Yahshua, they believe, begins like this, and there's all these theories of when did they cross the Jordan, when did they go to Israel, all based on this timing. Right? So you've got the time here. The next column is all the events that happen, all the stuff that's in Devarim. We're not going to go into it now, but people normally think Devarim is just a repetition of Torah, right? The other name for Devarim is Mishneh Torah, the petition. But let me ask you a question. Of the 613 commandments, of the Talmud Mitzvot, how many in Devarim? Anybody know? Like, if it's a petition, it should just be none, right? You know how many there are? Of the Talmud Mitzvot? You go according to, for instance, the Sefer Achinuch, the Book of Education, lists how many Mitzvot there are for me. It's on the shelf here, this orange book, wonderful little book, where each segment tells you these are the Mitzvot in the Sefer, it lists them, it gives you a background of them, it's a great book, it's already one up here. So in Devarim, there are 200 mitzvot. Right? That's not a petition. When a lawyer does a summary in a court, he's only allowed to repeat stuff he said before. He's not allowed to, or she's not allowed to introduce new evidence. But Devarim, it's 200 mitzvot. Now, if you look carefully, some of them aren't completely new. It's new aspects of Shabbat, which we've already covered. We've covered the theme of Shabbat, but there's new aspects of Shabbat. We've covered Pesach, but there's new aspects. But there's some totally new things. Stuck up. Right? Totally new. Right? There's a whole bunch of mitzvot that are totally new. So Devarim is not a repetition. It's a reformulation with additions in preparation for the land. It's got a whole bunch of new stuff in it. And that's what this whole section is about. The next column is Moshe's book. And this is how Moshe speaks it. Because we believe that unlike other books, Moshe tells Devarim. It's much more Moshe's words than Moshe's. Yes?
Yeah. I seem to feel that something that was a commandment that was given in Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
Changes in Numbers or Deuteronomy.
How do you mean changes?
Well, there's more of a development.
Yes, there's more information about the subject.
That seems to go on. Is that yes. Any particular rule?
Yes, well, for instance, Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot are mentioned in Shemot, in Vayikra, and in Devarim. But new information is being given each time. Right? So you said it's an evolution. For me, it's contextual. In other words, once you understand the theme of each book, right, and what it's talking about, then the retelling of the festival or the subject within that book reflects the book. So on the simplest level, in Vayikra, which is all about the korbanot sacrifices, so then we learn about the offerings that were done on these festivals. Right? Whereas Shemot is much about the journey of the Jewish people and their process, then we learn about the Chag in that context. But sometimes when I teach, where we'll do slightly Pesach, we'll look at how Pesach is told in each book, and it's very different. And it reflects the style and the theme that's in that book. We retell it in that way. Right.
But that's the end of development. Tanakh doesn't give us any more development of these rules.
It does a bit. There's a retelling of Pesach. In the time of Yahshua, we have more information. It doesn't come back so much in Halakha. We do bits and pieces of Halakha outside, not so much. not so much. So it becomes the issue of some halachot of conversion, come out of Megillah Lut, come out of the roof, the arm of the Torah. So bits come in now, but Torah has pretty much the vast body of it. Now, the next column is Moshe's book. I don't want to go into too much of this, because this table I use for other things as well. But this gives you a feeling of what he's doing. He begins with an introduction, a historical speech. There's a few other bits and pieces there in chapter 4 we're not going to do. Then he's got his main speech, a review and elaboration of the laws. Then he has, and how do I know it's a new speech? Well, the Torah says, by Daber Moshe. If there's a new by Daber, as you read through, then you know it's a new speech that's going on. So he has two further speeches there, and then the last day of his life. And what we're looking at is structure-wise at the end here, is it's the past, the first four chapters of the past, how we got here. Moshe tells us about how we got from Sinai to the plains of Moab. Then you have Torah in a nutshell, the Ten Commandments. Then you have all the laws of the present. What now you have to keep you about, so you're on the verge of entering the land. And then you talk about the future covenant. And that's where it ends. So that's just a feel for this. But why did I show you this table? Because of the last bit of Moshe's last death. So look at this. Can you see in the Sabim here, according to what I've shown you here, we're going to analyse if that's true in a minute, that from chapter 29 to the end, when he dies in the last few verses, right, is his last day. It's the last day of Moshe's life. Right? Pretty much five chapters of Torah all take place on the last day of his life. Now, that must have a lot of meaning for him and for the Bnei Yisrael. When someone's speaking on the last day of their life, and they know it, because God's told him he's going into the land, it gives much more depth and reverberation to what's going on. And what I want to add to that now is, when does that take place in our life cycle? Every year. When does this happen? So the Seder Nitzavim, which is the Shabbat coming, always takes place just for Rosh Hashanah, or just after. And the Zot HaVachar, the last Seder, is at the end of Sukkot, Simchat Torah. So basically, this festival period, from Rosh Hashanah to Simchat Torah, is the last day of Moshe's life. Now we never notice that, because there's so many Rosh Hashanah, we just think about, oh, Shabbat Shuvah, Ha'azim in between, and we've got to get the Rosh Hashanah, we've got to get Vayelech in. We never think about it. But the festival cycle and the Seder cycle overlap here. It's on purpose, the way this works. And therefore, we re-experience the last issues of Moshe's life every year between Rosh Hashanah and Simchat Torah, which is the festival season. So I'm giving you a whole new context for it. It's the last day of Moshe's life. And now I'm going to spend the next 45 minutes analysing what he went through in the last day of his life. Okay? So, any questions or points you want to make based on that way of looking at it? Is that clear? Right, so the thing we have to think about is, what's Moshe experiencing on this last day, and what's a message for us for Moshe Shanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot? That make sense? That's the background. Okay, now, how do I know it's the last day of his life? But it's not so simple. We're going to do a lot of flicking here. Hashem gave us 10 fingers so we can find the page. That's what they're for. Right? Otherwise, he could have just given us pincers. Right? So let's go to the beginning of our year, the set of ideas. I'm going to flip around with you. I've got lots of notes of all the bits of the last day of life, but I want to do the highlight issue. Right? So, beginning with the set of ideas, it says, Vayelech Moshe, 1094. I mean, chapters are Christian, I might as well do the page numbers, right? At least they're Jewish, we start with. Vayelech Moshe, and Moshe went, by the bet, Kol HaDvim HaEle El Kol Yisrael, he spoke all these words to Israel. All these words in the previous sermon, we'll go back to that. I'm just trying to feel for the day today, right? Vayelech Moshe by Daber et Avim Ha'ele El Kol Yisrael. Vayomer Alehem Ben Mea Ve'Esrim Shana Anochi Hayom. I'm 120 years old today. Lo Ochal Od Latzet Lavo. I can't go out from it anymore. There's a big debate what that means. V'Hashem Amar Elai Lo Tavo Al Yarden. And God said to me, you won't go over to Jordan. And by the end of this section, well, he dies. So the rabbis assume that this is the last day of his life. Okay? And the issue is it actually mentions I'm 120 years old today. Why does it bother to mention that? Right? Why does it have that issue there? It becomes an important issue. Now, if you go to the beginning of the Sukkim, go back to Sefer Torah. There. That's on page 1086. This is the beginning of the sentence coming up. We're standing here today, all of us, the heads of the tribes, and everybody, your elders and your police officers before God. And Rashi says on this verse, Melamed shenichnas Moshe lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu biyom motor lachnisam bevit. You see that in the Rashi there? First part of Rashi. Ma'amed Kinsam Moshe. Moshe introduced, brought them in from Kinsa. Moshe brought them in, the Fnefesh Bilk, before God, beyond Moto, on the day of his death, the Hachnisam Bivit, to bring them in to the covenant. What does that mean? Anybody? What does that mean?
There was an additional covenant besides the one in her
son. Right. Were you there from when I spoke yesterday?
Sure. In the morning.
In the morning. So I talked about this is the new level of covenant, absolutely. But why mention his death? So what? Well, first of all, look, that it's at the same time as death. But I mentioned, if this Moshe, if some Moshe, if Nefesh Baruch will be your motto.
Oh, they've used a prayer to, no one's going to take care of them. Once he's God, and he's trying to obligate God to take good care of the Bnei Israel once he's no longer in the picture.
Okay, so what's her name?
Paul.
So what Paul's immediately doing is trying to connect why Rashi wants to say this to David's death with the issue of covenant. So you're saying, well, because he's going to die, he's worried about the future, so bring him to covenant with God. Good, that's one possibility. However you play it, and this is important when you're analysing learning, you can give one possible answer, but the issue is Rashi has juxtaposed two issues. The death is death, introduction of covenant. Somehow they're related. And, I mean, there's as many approaches to how those two fit together as there are commentators. But what they're all doing is that same issue, connection. Now, what some commentaries ask is, how does Rashi know that the death is death? How does Rashi know that the death is death? Right? It's not clear. I've shown you by ear, if I come in. There's a few handouts. I've used those already, but you'll see as I'll explain. How do we know this is the day of Moshe's death? I mean, it's something wondrous. By Yelech, it's clear. Because he says, I'm 150 dogs a day. And we know that's how long really does. So it really should be, if you just read Torah straight, you'd say, by Yelech to the end is all the last day. How do you know it's going to stop him as well? Just in this Rashi. And all the commentaries before, Mizrahi on this, the commentary on Rashi, says, I don't know how Rashi worked this out. How does he know to be good in some days? We're going to be good in some days. How does Rashi know that this is the last day of the month? Do we want to work it out? Do you think yes?
Is it very hard? Like, Rashi knows the end of the book, so it's just.
But this could have been a few days before.
Oh, you mean a different day?
Yeah. How does he know that this day, the pasuk says, you're standing Hayom, or Hem Hayom?
The Divorah Hakios, maybe it's supposed to say the word Hayom.
Ah, so you think the Hayom might be the key? Okay, Rashi does that sometimes. Please go on and see.
Or the printer.
Right, Rashi does that sometimes, which is that, or the printer. In other words, the key word is not always said, is not always mentioned. So you think the key is Hayom. So let's look at that. If you look at the beginning of Ayeda, it says, Anfi Hayom. Right? That's the beginning of today I am. So you'll make a connection between the words Hayom. And it's something says, Kuchem Hayom. And here it says, Anfi Hayom. Therefore, it's the same the day. Right? Now, Hayom is a very important word. Right? What other Hayoms do we have that we know about? Not Hayom. When do we sing that? On Rosh Hashanah. Right? I mean, Yom Kippur is known as Yom, that's because it's the key day. But, and I know, Anyone know what the Rashi's talk about in Hayom and Devarim? Every time when the word Hayom comes? Rashi says, when it says you're going to learn Torah Hayom today, it's as if this is the first day you've ever learned it. It's the idea of freshness of beginnings. That's what Hayom always means, the day. In other words, today. Today is the beginning of the rest of your life, right? That idea. So some idea that's what he's doing. He's introducing to a new concept, a new level of covenant that's going to go on beyond him, and therefore the Hayom is the same. But for Rashi, it's obvious. It must be. Now, other proofs will be that what do people do at the end of their lives? What does Yaakov do at the end of his life?
Blessings.
He blesses. He gives bracha. And so what's Moshe doing here? He's blessing the people and talking about the future. Therefore, you do that at the very end of your life. That's something that's his last day.
So it's sort of like a last will and testament.
Right. I did. A last statement he's going to make. So what I love about Rashi is he doesn't even have a proof for it, but it's obvious to him. Conceptually. Again, is it therefore true? Did it actually happen like that? I don't know. And I'll quote my chief rabbi Sachs, who says this when he's analysing Midrash. It's in his book, Christ and Covenant, in the last chapter. He says, when you read a Midrash, and Rashi effectively is drushing on this, it's not pshat. When you read a Midrash, never ask, and this is chief rabbi, never ask, is it true? That's not the important question. The important question is, how then shall I live? Given that it says this, how shall I live? What does it mean? What does it mean? So I think it's very clear here that Moshe's trying to say that this is Moshe's last day. It's a very important day. He's looking to the future. He's going to die, but they're going to live. And therefore, the issue of life and death will be a key theme as we look through the Pesukim. And there's a new level of reverberance is going on. Just those who came late, I'm showing that clearly, according to the tradition, Moshe is last day, begins in the Tzavim and ends in the Zohar Bachar, which parallels Moshe Shanah to Simchat Torah. And when we live that period in Torah, as well as the Chagim, we'll be living his last day. And therefore, we understand the emotions that he goes through and what he's addressing, things make more sense. Okay? So, let's look at a few ideas of what it means that it's on his last day. We'll go backwards, because there's too much to show you everything, but we'll go backwards. We'll go to the very end. Let's look at the last few verses of Torah. Right, let's jump to the very last chapter 34. And I'll hopefully some of the ideas that you've learned about that Moshe's last day will mean more now in this context. And as you've already noticed, Paul mentioned, we've introduced the idea of what we said in the Tzavim that it's his last day, what does it say he's doing? To bring them into a covenant. Right? Nachmi son, Levit. Right? So he's bringing them in, so they're brought into a covenant. So Moshe feels his last job is to bring the people into a covenant. Now it's a new level of covenant, Paul, but in one way, the rabbis talk about it's just one covenant with new levels of it. Well, you can talk about different covenants, one at Sinai, one with Abraham, one with Abraham, one at Sinai, and then one with Torah. You can say it's three different covenants, but actually it's the evolving covenant, because the covenant is the relationship. And it develops. There's stages along the way. You get married, you have children, you move house, things happen to you, but it's really one relationship that's evolving. So I'm going to call it one relationship, just for this, and it makes more sense. So at the end, chapter 34, what happens? Moshe goes up from page Marvel Hanavo to the mountain of Nebo. We're on page 1120. Okay, last chapter. Now we never normally notice this chapter because it's Simchat Torah, right? If you're not drunk by now, you think about the things, right? And nobody thinks about these last verses, but they're amazing. They're amazing. So he goes up to Mount Nebo, Rosh Hapisgah to the pinnacle, Ashal Pnei Recha, that faces Jericho. Do you remember this one in this room? No, you can imagine the line going down here, and we have the Dead Sea here, and just above the Dead Sea, coming down here, you have Jericho on that side, and there he's facing that. You know, if anybody's driven to the Dead Sea from Jerusalem, you go out along, and then you go down on the one. So basically, he's looking over the one, right? Not the one and the nine here, the one, the main road that goes down, right? And Jerusalem's in Israel, you can see. It's interesting, by the way, a lot of the roads in modern Israel are built on ancient biblical routes. So the four is Derech Mavar Shemesh, right? My wife translates. Derech Mavar Shemesh literally means the way of the setting of the sun. My wife translates Sunset Boulevard. Derech Mavar Shemesh, that's what it means in modern year. When you translate things, they have different meanings. For instance, Ramat Bet Shemesh is Sunnyville Heights. Right? So, you know, all these things that seem so thing, when you translate it, it has a whole different feel to it. So, it's important to, when you translate things, to give them meaning that makes sense now. You know, Aisha Kyle, she's a real trooper. See, it's, and it's language that people then relate to, it makes sense. You have to be careful about that, it doesn't always work. In Everett Fox's translation of Torah, if you've got that one. So he wants to translate, it's very good, but he wants to translate the Rakia in an accurate way. The Talmud, we used to believe that the world was a kind of dome shape. So he translates it as a dome. Right, that's his translation, so he really, really liked it. The problem was, that was published in, I think, in 1998. Just where in England, for the millennium, we built something called the Millennium Dome, which cost millions, and was a total failure, and everybody hated it. So when I brought his translation to my class, and we read the dome, they just started laughing. And it didn't work. And that shows the problem with translations, that there's a cultural context that nobody's control, and it sort of misses the mark. So I just basically got rid of that translation, it's useless. And no one even takes it seriously, because the dome is just, you know, it makes you see something different. Okay. It is brilliant. He's a very, very clever. So he translates ha ha ha, where I'll die is hills hill. That's that, there you go. Okay, so Vayal Moshe Vavam Moab, he goes to this place, which is facing Al Pnei Yichov, facing Jericho. So you can see, now why would you be able to see Jericho? You can see the palm trees, right? Palm tree of Jericho. Vayal Hashem et Kol Aretz, and God shows him all the land, right? Gilad Adan, from Gilad to Dan, et Naphtali ve'et Ephraim and Asher, the land of Ephraim and Asher, El Kol Eretz Yudah, Ad Hayom Ahavon, till the final sea. What's the final sea? The end sea. The Mediterranean, right? So he's looking at Israel, Sidon, yeah? So you can see the south there, the north there, and the Mediterranean behind. And that's actually the view of Torah, of the land, that the whole Tanakh describes. When it talks about different directions, up and down, it's looking at it like that. So some of these modern maps, I haven't shown you actually the map that that my friend has done in Israel. Looks at Israel in that shape. So when you analyse Israel, people always have on their walls this map going down here, but actually, much more relevant for biblical study is one that goes that way around. Actually fits on the board much better as well. So that's the vision that he has. He sees the whole area. What's interesting in Ezekiel, by the way, is it's naming the areas of the tribes, but they haven't separated. You notice that? Why would you do that? It says Naphtali and Ephraim. These are areas.
I was going to ask.
Why do you think that's there? It talks about the areas of the tribes, and yet they're not settled. Why does it do that? Yeah. Why would it do that? It says Adjamachalot. So the commentaries talk about the fact that he's not just showing it to him; he's showing him as a prophecy. He's seeing the whole future, it coming alive. I don't know if you've seen the movie. They did the movie Gangs in New York. They do get the movie. What was that one BT one about that hoodlum, that Jewish hoodlum? Same thing. Pardon? Bugsy. Yeah. So the end of Bugsy, because he built Las Vegas. So at the end of the movie, it shows that Las Vegas grew out of what he did. And at the end of Gangs in New York, it shows how New York built just at the end, like in the last few moments, it just shows how the city then builds. The movie ends with this kind of vision of a building. That's what's going on here with Moshe. He's seeing what happens, the future. He's seeing the results of his journey, bringing them here, how the divisions of the land will happen and it grows for all time. And I think it's personal, by the way, as well. Hashem not showing him, it's just for his pure pleasure to realize that what you did led to something, to know that your dream leads to something in the future.
And that's why you keep saying Yom HaCharon instead of Yom HaCharon.
Good. And therefore you have the illustration of Yom HaCharon and Yom HaCharon. Very good. We'll talk about that idea, absolutely. And that's the Acharon until the very end. Because what's the phrase for the end of time? Acharit Hayam. I was just talking about the Yaakov. So Acharit Hayam, you know, Yom Acharit Hayamim and Yom HaCharon are very close, and that's on purpose.
Can you say that again, something that you said in English?
So yes, the last day of someone's life is Yom Acharon, and this is Yam Acharon, the sea at the end. But sea and day are very similar, Yam and Yom, just the vowel difference. So there's the Torah. Style and content are connected in Torah. It's intentional. It's always intentional, right? The phraseology being similar. Right.
And Yom meaning greater than Yom? Yom is the day and Yom is
the sea? Well, they're different words, but the fact they're similar is it's saying instead of he saw to the end of the sea, it says he saw to the end of time. Right? But then the sea itself is the idea, right? The sea flows into, and that's the idea of parting of time, right? That's what we talk about. You know, all rivers flow into the sea never full. Go ahead, which is about life. So not only are the words similar, but the concept is similar.
Yes, so the Hayom Maharon is in Rashi.
Yeah. You can do that because the Vav can be read. So there's imagery, but what I'm trying to do is, even if you don't, like she did with the Rashi, once you start getting into the word for words, you notice it yourself. Right? I used to do this, which used to get really upset with me, because I do ones that weren't in the sources, and it was stupid. My favourite one that I did years ago was on the Vacha Shayatza, right? Has a toilet. Right? What's the word for a toilet in Hebrew? In modern Hebrew?
Shiratim.
You say Shiratim?
Shiratim's a bathroom.
Right. Yeah. But the more you use the toilet, it's a Bet Kiseh, didn't we? Right? Because that's where it was, right? What do we say in the Vacha Shayatza? That we ask God, that, you know, the buffer we say come in the toilet, so we hope that our open will be closed, because if it could go over, what do we say? It's revealed and known before you, that if it closed, we'll be able to survive. What's the word? Go over and do it, if nay, he said, see? He said, and I said this first, and I had Rabbi screaming at me, how dare you say that God sits on the toilet? Kiseh kavod, the holy Torah, the holy chair, is nothing like God's. How can you? I was like, but, you know, they want you to say Kiseh. And if you look up in the Gemara, by the way, it's talked about. The Gemara calls the toilet Bet Kiseh. So the Gemara talked about Bet Kiseh. A few guys said, Kiseh, what's that? So how can you say that? And it took me years until I found a proof of it. Right? Because they said, the Kiseh Kavod, the throne. And Kiseh, by the way, means in the Tanakh, means throne. It doesn't mean a chair. Kiseh is always the throne. But then in English, the throne is the toilet, right? And I actually found a wonderful picture of a French throne toilet. Right? So then they said, but you say that Kiseh Kavod is not. Kiseh Kavod is nothing like Bet Kiseh. So finally, I knew it must be, because, you know, there's no way it could be so similar not being purpose. And I should have learned it more, I think, but I had my CD ones only a few years later. And at the beginning of Mishnah, the Mishnah on Midot, no, what's it on? On the structure of the Korban Mot in the Mishnah, in the Midash. What's it called? You said, what is that? Midah is the measurements of the structure of it. One that what they do every day. Tamid. Right? Tamid has what? Tamid is the off the day of it. It's what you do every day. And it begins with the kohanim getting up in the morning. So like Mishnah Tamid, chapter 1, verse 1. Right? They get up in the morning, where they sleep at night. And then what happens if they have a Mishnah night or something happens? They get up and they walk along. And it talks about how there's a little path around the temple, and there's little fires, and they go to the toilet. And it calls it Kiseh HaKavod. The toilet calls Kiseh HaKavod. And the commentary says, the Mishnah says, what's the Kavod? Because it was locked. One would go in and only one could in time because it was locked. Right? And that's the Kavod. You went on your own. So I'm like, what does that mean? When you look at Roman history, toilets used to be in rats, like urinals. There was no privacy. So they said, no, it's not respectful for a coin. So he goes on his own, he gets toppled afterwards, he goes to the mikvah. But he goes to the toilet on his own, and the word for being on your own in the toilet is Kiseh HaKavod. So it's there, right? But, so then I read out that another statement that made me really more upset. Why is it Kiseh HaKavod? Right? In other words, we are like God on the toilet. Then, if you think about that. The only time that our Kiseh is Kavod is when you're on our own, which is like God, which was a toilet. Why is that? Because you are one. You are on your own. And you are most aware of your physicality and yourself when you sit on the toilet. Right? Because, you know, your limitations, your physicality, all of which is what you are, and it's basic, all the pretenses of what you are, you know, whatever clothes you wear, whatever position you are, when it comes to the toilet, we're all just human and limited. And in that sense, we know our place, and that, when we get rid of our egos, that's when we can convert to God. So they got anonymous saying that as well. But the imagery's there. You see it. And if you just have to follow your nose with the words, and you'll find your way. Now, people get upset about the toilet, but there's a block up for going to the toilet. I mean, I love that block up. I think every person should learn that block. I've got a big shiur on it. It's such an important lesson. Right? People think governing is about Kedusha. It's about us being what we are. And that we can call God Kiseh Kavodecha, fantastic. It makes us more recognize that God's in us in every moment, in every in every biological process has shown that unity of God is everywhere, that it's in every process that goes on inside. Right? We say that in the Dabba Shemai Vishi as well, right? We said, Ki Aviva Ami Yasguni Vashem Yasveini. You know what that means? Well, you know, the Dabba Shem is soul saying every day. My mother and father left me, but God gathers me up. What does that mean? Anybody know what Rashi says there? When people will say it's like, you know, when you lose your parents in terms of life as you get older, then God is still with you. That's a nice modern thought. That's not what Rashi says. It says, my mother and father have left me, and God gathers me up. You know what Rashi says there?
Chases me out, they chase me out.
I mean, similar to the passage of the beginning of the Torah, Al Ken Yazob Ishat Avivli Mo. Well, I'm here, you're getting kicked out. My parents have left me. Rashi says, it's after making love. After man will make love, he turns over and goes to sleep. Notice man first. Ki Aviva Ami Yazbuni. He turns over and goes to sleep. She turns over and goes to sleep. But who cares about the sperm and the egg? There's a potential of conception here, and of the multiplication of the cells, and the gradual process of a child being grown. For Hashem, Yasfeini, from Basata, gathering up is a primitive Hebrew word for mitosis, for the biological process. That he's satisfied, isn't he? She's done here, but who looks after the process of the baby? One mistake in those millions of multiplications can lead to imperfections in the body, God forbid, especially needs in physical deformity, right? It's amazing that so much of the time that it works. And who's caring for any one of those processes? Hashem. That's a real belief of Hashem being every biological process. And we say it every day of the Dabbit, to be aware of these issues. And it's the same issue as Hashayata, the basic biology of what we are. So, I've given that just a feel for these kind of phrases. It goes on, I'm just giving you other stuff around. But let's go back to this. I draw my fellow. Now what happens? There's the Negev, the Takika, the Kapshulechor, the Ishtarim, the Matsah, all these places. And he says to him, verse 4, Zot ha'aretz asher nishvati le'avam yitzchak yaakov le'mor. This is the place that I promised Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov, saying to them, Lezaracha et nena, to your seed I will give it, Heraticha ve'einecha, you will see with your eyes, v'shama lo tavor, but you won't go there. V'amach sham Moshe dies there. How horrible is that? You'll see it with your eyes, but you won't go there, now you die. It's like the end of the game show. You know, when you go, do you want to go for the next level, or do you want to just take the money? And the person goes, well, I'll just take the money. And the guy goes, okay, here's what you could have won if you'd gone further. You could have won a car! Oh, well, you just get $38, goodbye, thank you very much. Credits go up, end of show. Right? Here's what you could have won. But you won't go. Isn't that horrible? Why does God do that to Moshe? Is he sticking it to him because he hit the rock? So Rashi says, no, that's not what's going on. Can you guess what she says before you look? Can you guess what he says? Look at the last line. Asher ishvati, this is what I promised Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov, saying to them, to your children I will give it. Comma, there's a nafta there. So the comma says, to your children I will give it. And then it says to Moshe, you'll see it with your eyes, but you won't go there. What's the connection between him saying, this is what I promised Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov, I'll give it to their children, and then saying to Moshe, you will see it, but you won't go? Without looking at Russia. So you can work it out.
In between, they were exiled, though. Does that mean anything?
Afterwards, they exiled, but straight away they did get it. They got exiled.
The prophecy, the exile, Moses, I believe, in this.
True, later on they exiled, but first they did get
an exile as well.
No, that's going to be later, but initially they did settle there. They settled there for quite a long time.
So they were returned.
Right? True, but why mention about the covenant, or the covenant of returning? But that's Moshe's covenant, this is Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov about inheriting the land. What do you think? Where's Moshe going to go now, guys? He's about to die. So where's he going?
He's gone.
Alright, where's he going? Going to Shemayim. Who's he going to meet?
Elvon.
Yeah, Elvon. What's he going to tell them? I saw it. Look at what she says. Heraticha, what she says is on verse 4. Lego alazacha et nena, heraticha, you will see it. Kadesh et halech, telech, v'talma al avam nisak yaakov, shvua shereshvalach makarish baruchu, kiyama, kayama. V'zarema alakach, and so on, I'll see it. He's going to go and tell them the covenant that God promised, he's fulfilled. He did it. Right? Now this goes back to the very beginning of Shemot. Avinu and Yaakov met a God that made lots of promises that didn't come true. I'll say it again. Avinu and Yaakov met a God that made lots of promises that didn't come true in their lifetimes. He told them that you will have great seed and inherit the land. That didn't happen. There was no great seed, and the land wasn't theirs. They had bits of the land. It didn't happen. Now, we all went to Chelios, so we know what happened, so we think, fine. But Avinu and Yaakov didn't see that. It was a God of promises. It's a very different God. In the beginning of Shemot, we talk about God's name being changed, that issue of Hashem, and it says, Shemesh Hashem Nonadati, at the beginning of Ayla, a new name that God gave them. This is the name of God fulfilling. So Moshe saw the dreams come true.
But he didn't.
Huh?
He didn't. He only saw a prophecy.
Right.
Prophecy is the name, the same, is that the same as...
Right, so if you look at the Gemara, originally, the Gemara said, what was supposed to happen? When was Moshe supposed to die? He was supposed to get into the land, see them settle, see them start building, and then be the perfect witness.
That's what we say.
God fulfilled it.
That's
but because he hit the rock, God has to do another level and says, okay, let me show you in a vision that it's happened. And now you can go and tell the followers, we got there and I saw it's going to happen. So it's not a perfect issue, I agree with you. And that's the limitation. But it's not to stick it to Moshe, it's at least on the last moments of his life to be not just the agent of the covenant, but literally to be the covenant. He is the witness of the covenant coming true. Right? He represents that. Now, for us in this time, it's a very interesting issue how that relates to us. Because do we see the prophecies of the Jewish people coming true? Do we see them in time in our own eyes? Whether it's in terms of 1948 or the return of the different groups, that we become not just agents, but we become the truth of the Jewish people through us. The stories that we tell are the future of the Jewish people. So we live that issue of what we have seen. If we can pass it on to our children, or not just our children, the next generation. So each of us, at the end of the Torah, is Moshe. Our job is to pass it on. What you saw, you can pass on to the next generation.
It's interesting that in the liturgy, we appeal to the covenant of the forefathers. We don't appeal to the covenant of Moshe.
Right. Because
the covenant that was not fulfilled previously.
No, the covenant, good question. The covenant is our forefathers. It's their covenant. What's our job is to keep it going. And Moshe is the first person to do that. We are the keeper goers, the keeping it going. Right? That's our challenge, to step up and be part of that vision. So, that's the last riddle. And I want to go back, that's one aspect of it. There's other ones, but we'll leave it at that one. So just before he dies, that's his last thing. Basically, he's finishing the Torah. So the Torah becomes about one, the Torah is then about one subject, fulfillment of the covenant. That's why it's called Sefer HaBrit. Of the covenant, that's what it is. You know what? What do the Christians call it?
Old Testament.
Why do they call it the Old Testament?
Because it was surpassed by the New.
Yeah, but why Testament?
Oh.
It's a mis- we did this on Tanakh, of course, right? It's a mistranslation. Testament is a translation of from the Greek and from the Latin of the word of Brit.
Mm-hmm.
It's really covenant. If you look up in the. Do you have this stuff in the Oxford Encyclopedia? The Oxford Dictionary, you have the concise one. Right? So the non-concise one is 12 volumes. And what's great about it is it shows you the first uses of the words in English history. So if you look up the word testament, it talks about a 12th century usage called the Testament of Circumcision. In Hebrew? Brit Milah. Right? In other words, it used to the word testament and covenant in Greek, the word of diatheka, is the same word. When they translate it into English, they use the wrong word. They use the word testament, not covenant. It really means old covenant. The best proof is simple. Go to Israel, go into a Christian bookshop, actually don't, but just say you did, and you bought a New Testament in Hebrew. You know what it's called? The Brit HaChadasha, which means the new covenant, not New Testament. So when they call it the Old Testament, they're calling it the Old Covenant. This is the covenant, the Sefer HaBrit. We say it's not that old. There's life in the old girl yet, right? But it's the same issue. They all call the same thing. It's the Book of the Covenant. The Torah, that's what the Torah has been about. And to his dying day, that's what Moshe has to do, the fulfillment of the covenant. And that's what we are as well. Right? We are covenantal. We step up to be part of that. So, that's the last bit of that. Let's look at before. I'm going to go back and show a bit. Let's look at the end of this subject. There's much too much to show you more than that, but I'll show you this one. Look at page 1092, chapter 30. The end of the Tzavit. The two tables. The
great text, this, and it's very, very complicated. We'll spend a bit of time on it. So it's chapter 30, verse 15. Right, this is the, again, this is what Moshe is now saying to them at the end of his life. And now that it's his last day, it's got a lot more meaning, a lot more depth. Re'ei natati lefanecha hayom, again with the hayom, right? Because hayom is the beginning of the next step. I'm dying, but you're going to live. That's what he's saying. My story ends here, but yours carries on. Right, Re'ei natati lefanecha hayom, et hachayim ve'et hatov, ve'et hamavit ve'et hara. I put before you today life and good, and death and bad. Right, and Moshe says they're connected. Obviously, life and good and death and bad. Chaim and Tov and Mavet and Ra. Okay, clearly this is again Rosh Hashanah concept. Right? This is Rosh Hashanah concept. Really, life and death and good and bad. That's what we talk about. Rosh Hashanah, hang on. Asher nechim et tzavacha hayom, but I command you again today. It's all today. L'havat Hashem lekecha, to love God. L'alechet b'drachav, to go in His ways. Nishmol mitzvotav, to keep His command, v'chotav mishvotav, His statutes and His laws, v'chayita, and you will live, v'ravita, and you will multiply, v'rachaka Hashem, and God will bless you, v'arat Hashem, atah v'ashem mishpah, the land that you will inherit. What's this land reminiscent of? You will live, you will multiply, you will be blessed. What does it remind you of? When does the Torah say that you will live and you will multiply and you will be blessed? In creation. Right? Prove it, be fruitful and multiply, and be blessed. This is creation imagery. We're going right back to the very beginning. Because it's a new world, it's a new creation, it's a new stage. There's a rebirth. If you keep the Torah, the promise that God gave to Abraham is now to you as a Jewish people. You're birthing now as a Jewish people. You're just beginning. You're going to live. Whereas I am going to die.
Is that central analogy used under Noah?
Some of it as well. Some of it as well. I'm talking about, because that's also that's that chapter 9, if you're talking about, is also rebirth. There's another rebirth that goes on, absolutely. But then that's because it's another time to do that, but that's also another rebirth. Chapter 9 in Noah is talking about the beginning of life again in that context. But this one, it goes back to that, even to creation itself. Why does it say that A, Matati Lefanecha, C?
Means understand.
Why not here?
C is sometimes used as a synonym for understanding.
Okay. So it's not sight, it's insight.
Correct.
Right? That goes back to the Garden of Eden, by the way. That goes back to the Garden of Eden. When it says they saw they were naked, right? It doesn't mean they can see it right from the tree. It says they saw they were naked. It doesn't mean they saw, they hadn't seen before. It means they were aware, they realized. It's a realization. Right? It's a much deeper, it's an insight, not a sight. It's the mind's eye, the third eye. We use it in English the whole time. We talk about insight. Mind or the third eye. The language of sight being deeper. Okay. The im yufane levavetha. And if you turn away, if your heart turns away, you don't listen, and you're turned and called away, and you bow to other gods, then I declare to you today, that you will surely be wiped out. You won't live long on this earth. You're crossing over now to inherit. You won't live long in this place if you don't follow these things. Ha'idoti b'chem hayom, I meant testament, I witnessed today, I was shemai ba'aret, chayim ba'mavet, natate v'necha v'cha v'kala, I can be blessing and curse, v'cha t'v'chem, you shall choose life, the man t'chiyah, in order that you will live, you and your seed. Can you see all the parallels he's done? He's done heaven and earth, shemai ba'aret, chayim ba'mavet, v'cha v'kala. It's laying out the path of the two options very clearly in front. Two ways that you can go. V'chat v'chayim, choose life. In England, which is a big deal, they made a t-shirt, this choose life thing. Now, what does it mean to choose life? What does that mean?
To do those good things that we get.
How do you know? I think it's a little more difficult.
Does every day you look at suicide mean choosing life?
Choose a life of Torah.
Choose a life. It doesn't say that, though, does it?
Well, actually, you have a good avenue for that.
So why does the face choose life?
You have the option not to do those. I mean, what is the reward for doing those things is life.
Mm-hmm.
It's a kala if you don't do those things. So choose to do those good things. This is your choice.
Okay, now this is a command from God.
Well, you could say Moshe is giving you God's word, or you could say Moshe made it up.
No, but yeah, either way, no, but it says you're bechata, choose it.
Oh, you have free choice.
How do you know we have free choice?
Because mitzvot means that you can do them and not do them, otherwise it would be
wrong. Yeah, well, I could just be competing. Animals have free choice?
They don't have free choice.
They have free choice? Or not?
I assume so.
Well, so we say not. We say animals don't have free choice, but we do. The origin of free choice is from here. We're bechata b'chayim. This is the final level of the covenant. Until now, God said, I don't care if you want to do it or not, you've got to do it. And if you don't, you're going to get punished. Mm-hmm. Now he says, I want you to do it, but I want you to choose it. I want you to choose it for yourself. Now, you can't say, I did it because God told me. You've got to say, I did it because I wanted to do it. How can you command choice? And this goes back to the very beginning with Abraham. What was the first thing God said to Abraham? First phrase, lech lecha, which is exactly the same issue. What does lech mean? Go. It's a command. You must do it. What does lecha mean? Because you want to, for yourself. Leave the room now because you want to. Leave now because you want to. Well, if you leave, are you doing it because I told you to, or because you want to? It doesn't work. And to make it even clearer, lecha, it's the same word in Torah, lech lecha, with the hyphen in between. You can't get out of it. How can you command free choice? Anybody? How does it work? I mean, Rashi gets out and says he left already. Well, he'd already left. He'd already on the journey by Lech Lecha. And then in chapter 11, then the Noach, he'd already left and was on the way. How can you command free choice?
You're asking theology? God relinquishes his power.
But it's still God's command, you see.
God is telling you here that he has given you rules with the option to do it.
But do we have the option? So if you say, Rabbi, I'm not going to come Dublin because, you know, God gives me choice and I've chosen not to. Is that okay?
Yeah, that's fine. And the whole time...
So I can't get punished for it? I can't get punished for it?
No, he says there doesn't have to be a punishment for it, but you have a choice to opt in or opt out.
Okay, so there is a choice. But if I can get punished, then actually God's telling me this is what you're supposed to do.
I'm telling you what you're supposed to do.
I think he's telling you to choose life. He doesn't tell you to choose the bracha. Actually, we're not exactly clear what the bracha is going to be.
Mm-hmm.
We're more clear about what life is going to be. And what might appear as a bracha might turn out to be a klala. What might appear as a klala might end up turning out to be
bracha.
Correct.
It's more fundamental. And then let's look at what she looks here and see if you can tell me the bracha. What does she say here? It's on the second column of the Rashi, so you can follow. I'll just read it out if you can't. Second column, just four lines out. Bechata b'chayim. Ani omer lachacham shetibachu b'chelek hachayim. Right, I'm instructing you to choose the portion of life. What's it like? Ka'adam shamar l'shno, like a father says to his son, b'cha l'chach chelek yafeh, choose for yourself a nice portion from my inheritance. Ma'ado achelek hayafeh. And he points out to him the really good portion. This will be good for you. So it's like a king saying to his son, I'm going to give a present for your birthday. I'm going to give you a whole new area of land. Right? See, for English people, we think about this because kings have land, they hand it out, and Prince of Wales, and all that kind of stuff. So the king says, son, you can have any piece of land that you want. You choose. And he goes, but if I were you, I'd choose that one. It's really good. That's what Rashi says, b'chata b'chayim means. What does that mean? That story is just a simple story. What's it trying to teach us? What does that story mean? Is God telling us what to choose? Is God influencing our choice?
Yeah, but haven't we got like two equal options, really? Because we're choosing between life and death.
Right. Would you like to sit now or would you like to die? I don't have to.
It's not really an option.
It's not really free. Exactly. And if he says also, that's a really good one, you've affected his choice, no? So what's going on?
And won't you be punished if you don't choose the right thing?
Exactly. So how much choice do we have?
Well,
Well, I have said I have a free choice. I have an option.
You're right, and I'm glad you're fighting for it. Keep going.
You're saying that you don't have a choice because one has a very nice
No, I asked the question. I didn't see those. I said, do you have a choice?
Yes,
a question.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Why?
Because I could choose to do the bad things and be punished for it.
I can choose what I want. Even if you're the government, I can choose.
There's no point in giving it to God if that's what you're going to do. When God says keep conscious because you choose.
Absolutely. You always have free choice. The moment never changes. So what's God telling you now about this man?
As Rashi said, that's the better way.
Why is God telling you?
Why? Because he would prefer.
Why would God prefer?
That's how he created the world.
It's more than that. It's not about creation. It's not okay. Why would he prefer that we made that choice? What's the only reason God could do it?
He knows what's best for us.
Love.
Okay.
Love. I'm not trying to influence your choice. I care what you choose. It's a different thing. Right? It's a care. I care about the choices that you make. It's not, I'll be upset. Normally, when people don't make the choices that we want, we get angry with them. Because it's what we want, our need. God doesn't want any needs from us. What does God care? A parent, a good parent, also knows when the child grows up, you've got to let them make their choices. And you've got to let them do it. But people think, well, that's why I can't influence my child, I can't tell them. Of course you can. You can say, because I care about you, here's what I think is good for you. I'm doing it out of love, not out of control. If you don't listen to me, that's fine as well. But I want to tell you what I believe in. Modern society, one of the things I can't tell my child, because I'm not doing a choice. This Rashi tells you the reverse. Of course not. You have total choice. But God, I can't tell you what I care about. This is what I care about. Does it influence your choice? Only if you choose to let it.
Do you think it could prefer to the survival of not the individual but Israel as a people? So you as an individual have a free choice and you can choose this and that,
mm-hmm.
but when it comes to the survival of the people, there is no real choice. The only way for the people to survive is if you choose that path.
Well, no, but if the individuals have choice, then we as a group have a choice as well. I can't feel any different.
No, because the individual will survive either way, but as a group you can only survive if the individuals make
that true, but this demands only begins with the individual. It's interesting you say that, because it's actually similar to Miguel Esther. What does Mordecai say to Esther? You remember that bit? When he comes to her and says to her, he says, you know what, Esther, you can join in. No, but he says to her, you know, if you don't help us now, go to the king and feed the Jewish people. This is the point in the story when the edict has been done, all Jews are going to die. He says, you can go to Pharaoh. So you can go to Pharaoh, you can go to Ahasuerus and help us. If you don't, we're going to survive. So I'll come from another place. The question is, will you be part of it? Right? And then she decides to go. What's amazing about that is that's my approach to Kibbutz, just so you know. That's my approach to Kibbutz that life. What do people normally do with Kibbutz nowadays? They say to someone, Jewish people are assimilating. They're marrying out. If you marry out, you could be the destruction of Jewish people. Right? And then you put this whole guilt on someone. I totally reject that. Why? Tanakh. What does Mordechai say to Esther? Says to Esther, no, you know what? If you don't do this, if you marry out, which she's done, if you stay married out, we're going to survive. But you won't be part of it. Do you want to step up and be part of the Jewish people? That's what I say to Kira. I say, you know what? If you marry out, if you're not committed, it won't affect the Jewish people. I've got faith in Hashem. We're going to survive. I don't care about assimilation. We've lasted this long. We're going to survive. The question is, are you going to be part of it? It's a whole different approach. One is the weakest approach of we're marrying out, we're nothing, we're weak, save us. It's a very pathetic, weak approach. The other one is, I'm never going to be here. I've got something worthwhile. We've got values and morals we've taught the world for thousands of years. Do you want to be part of it or not? Wouldn't it be a shame to not be part of it? Join us. That's how Isaac was cured. Straight out of Tanakh. What's amazing is, what does Esther then say? What does Esther say? She says, okay, let's do a fast day. Cancel Pesach, 3-day fast. And what does she say? And so I will go to the king. Right? But Shalok Adar, it's not according to the religion, but I'll go, Vimavadati, if I die, I die. That's us. That's Rosh Hashanah. How do I know? What does she say? Uvachain, and so I'll go. That Uvachain is the doubling of the Amida. You know we say in the Amida, Uvachain, Uvachain, that's it. Because what's she doing in that word Uvachain? What is she doing in that moment of saying Uvachain? Okay, I'll go. It's the choice. That's the moment that she chose to step into part of the Jewish people. So when you dub an Rosh Hashanah, before you can say 10, if you read those paragraphs in the Amidah, But it's in the silent Amida, when all the Amidas, the main part of it, says in the Chayim, each paragraph begins that. If you miss out that word, you read it, it all makes perfect sense. But what the rabbis are saying is, before you can say that, is unless you choose to be part of the Jewish people, it doesn't make sense what you're going to say. So are you going to say Vachayim or not? And it's perfect, by the way. Vachayim, and so I'll go to the king is God. Asherlev Kodat, which isn't the law. Even if God, I don't deserve to live, I'm going to go anyway. And if I die, I die. It's a moment of choice. I'm not sure. That's one. We've got two more, but we're running out of time, so I'll do a few issues. Also, Chayim becomes the theme of Rosh Hashanah. Chayim is the theme of Rosh Hashanah. Right? You know the extra lines that we say in the Amida? The beginning and the end? What do they all have in common? Zochreinim b'chayim. Melech hafetz b'chayim. Kovein b'se b'chayim. Merachalei b'chayim. Mikamoch alakam z'chayim b'chayim b'chayim. Yolav b'chayim. Eight of them altogether, a petition in the Amida, 10 days, do the maths, about 500 times. Life, life, with a capital L. We're asking for life, to choose to be part of life, which is this moment here. Right?
If we're asking, why don't we ask for bracha? You know what I'm saying? In other words, we're asking for life because we know that that's something easier to fulfill.
In Sim Shalom, we do. In Sim Shalom, we also bracha. No, but bracha is a subsection of life.
But the point is, though, that life isn't always followed by bracha. Life is occasionally followed by klala.
It can be. That's they are linking the two together. But you're right.
The link is literally very strong, but empirically, it's not as strong at all.
True. That's why for me, life is not about the actions that you do; it's the life itself. Do you want to buy into being alive? So this could be the life. Now, running out of time, so I'll do just a couple of things. As a child, I never got Torah because it never ended. It starts with the Garden of Eden and Adam and everything, and then it ends going to the land of Israel, and there's no connection between the end and the beginning. And all good movies and all good novels, at the very end, it recalls themes from the very beginning, right? I mean, if you're Dickens, you tell every single loose end that was ever there, even ones you'd forgotten about. Dickens would insist on tying everything up. But even most novels, they'll always refer to something that was at the beginning set up that is somehow concluded by the end. And in Torah, I never felt there was that. How does the end relate to the beginning? Right? And it's only proved clearly on Simchat Torah, when you lay in the end and the beginning, they seem so different. So there are actually quite a few connections, and one of them is this here. What is this life? This is life is the life we began with. Go back to chapter 3, great shit, and I'll show you. When we left the Garden of Eden, right? What day did we leave the Garden of Eden? For the social life. When did we meet? Rosh Hashanah. It's all Rosh Hashanah, by the way. It's a Rosh Hashanah moment. I know Moshe does in 7th of Adar. The story he's telling is a Rosh Hashanah story. It's a new beginning of the world. So let's go to chapter 3. It's page 18. The word life is not being used at the end of the Torah, literally. It means the idea of life. Life of the capital L. But let's go back to page 18. Just before they get kicked out. Verse 22. Ve'om Hashem Elohim Hen Adam Elakakamim. And now God is life. Now Adam is like one of us. Right, Ladat Shavlo, because he knows good and evil. Although, do you know what she says on like one of us? Do you know what I mean? It's amazing what she says. It's often not good. Is that on that one? What about my mom?
There is one.
It says in the movie, it's hard to pick. You talk about Boyle on the way creation of the world. It's incredible how far she goes up. Anyway. So we ate from the tree, now most of the tree, and he kicks out the Garden of Eden, from where he puts, by the Rush it Adam, and he evicts him from the Garden of Eden, and he puts two angels at the corner of Gan Eden, right? How do you translate? And in there, what are they holding? Lahat hacher hamitapechet. A flaming sword, mitapechet?
Revolving.
Right? Revolving sword. What is that revolving sword? I mean, a sword's got two sides, right? So it shows that side, then it shows that side. We use this in modern English. It's a double-edged sword. And what's a double-edged sword? Well, we use it conceptually. Right? All concepts in English are based on physical things, because we are physical beings, so therefore we invent language of ideas based on words. So for instance, your field is what you do for a living.
You
like your field, but really a field is a physical space. And just like a physical space is where you work, so your field can be conceptualized. Every object In physical reality, we then turn into concepts. So this one here, what is a double-edged sword? That's a definition. What's a double-edged sword?
Catch-22.
Well, not completely. No, not catch-22 means you'll always muck up.
That's what
I mean. Well, you're screwed no matter what. That's a head out of cynicism. What's a double-edged sword? Heavy? What's a double-edged sword?
You feel you're going to die, that's a double-edged sword.
No. Give it away, you're in trouble.
No. So you have a different
I thought a double-edged sword is every choice that you make has good to it, but also has potential for bad.
Maybe
yes.
No.
Yes.
That's
how
it
means. So there's the main thing. That's what I thought. In other words, it's double-edged. There's a good side to it, but there's a bad side.
Oh, you mean like there's two sides to every coin?
Yeah. It's the double-edged sword. So what he's saying here, he's going to protect the way. Now this is interesting. This is what what's amazing is this is the modern language. I told you earlier we're using language. So he says he's going to guard. And what are they guarding, by the way? What are they guarding? I love this. I'm going to back up the Shema. What are they guarding? Derech Eitz Chaim. What does that mean? They're guarding the way. So you say to the life
tree,
right? What would the if we always think translate? What does it say? Guard the way. Translate the way to the life tree. The article says. That's what, if it was in Hebrew, tell me, what would say the Shema et Derech le Eitz Chaim? To guard the way to the life tree is le. There's no le. The Shema et Derech Eitz Chaim.
The path is the tree.
Good.
Nice.
The Shema et Derech to guard the way of the life tree. You really think there's a Garden of Eden, a physical space to confine? Not a space. I mean, Eden, in the book of Daniel, if you don't know, of course you know, Adna is a word for time. Gan Eden is the garden of time. That's why Eliyahu Hanavi is there. Right? So that's why Eliyahu Hanavi can jump up and turn up in your Seder at any point in history. Because he lives in the garden of time, which is connected to all of time. It's like a TARDIS. Or a DeLorean. Or a time machine. I'm trying to find your comments. Right? It's connected to all points in time. Right? That's why he can step out wherever time it is. Gan Eden is the garden of time. So, Derech Eitz Chaim is not a way to a life, a garden of life. It's the way of the life tree. What is the way of the life tree? It's the Derech. We talk about somebody being on the Derech. What is your Derech in life? Off the Derech. Sam in our Derech. That's what it's all about. And if you're in Lord of the Rings, all the Hebrew, all the names of Hebrew, do you know this? Shall I ever tell you this? All the names in Lord of the Rings. He was a biblical scholar. And the names reflect the issues, right? So the bad guy is Sa'on. You know in Hebrew? Prince of power. Sa'on. The other guy, the wizard that was good but then turned. You know that wizard? Who's the wizard that the gang of worked for then turned? The other guy. Do you remember what his name was? Sa'uma. Sa'u Min Hadereth. Sa'u Min. He turned from the way. All the names and all those are Hebrew words. Gandalaf, Benibor. It's a whole thing here, it's not more about this. It's very interesting. It's all from Hebrew. But here, what is it saying? That what happens, what guards the way of the life tree, which is the way of God, Derech Hashem. This is Derech Hashem, by the way. What guards the way of the life tree? It's up an edged sword. Every choice you make, does it bring you closer or away from Hashem? It's double-edged, that's what choice is. Will it destroy you, will it save you? And at the end of the Torah, remember I told you at the end of the beginning of connected? In the Torah, God says, now you are ready to choose the path back to the life tree. That's what Torah has been. The whole journey from Adam to Noah to Abraham to the Brit. At the very end, God said, I've now taught you history. I've taught you the mitzvot. You are now ready for the final level of covenant. You can now choose what the issue that was available when you came from the children. You now have choice, with all this knowledge, to choose the way of the life tree. The end and the beginning are connected. Chaim here is Chaim at the end of the Torah. So it is connected. The whole story has been about the life tree. And this event is on Rosh Hashanah. And this story is the last day of Moshe's life, which happens through Rosh Hashanah. So this is just the beginning. I've got to go through every seder with you. But every issue that Moshe says to the people on that last day of his life is about the next, it's about the future. Building the next generation, building the vision of life, based on the Garden of Eden, based on Rosh Hashanah. So, when you're sitting in shul between now and Sukkot, and you're going to say that, don't think Torah, think Rosh Hashanah, and you'll see it weaving together. They overlap, there's hundreds of overlaps once you start seeing this pattern. So, it's just an introduction to that kind of that kind of thing. So any comments before we end? Anything you want to ask? Because I've never talked to this over before. I thought we'd see if we know this way to work. Any comments about?
Well, when someone you love passes away, I think we're told that if you take the qualities of that person and imbue them in your own life, then that person lives on. I mean, is that the same thing with Moshe, that this was his last will and testament, so to speak, but he wanted everything he had taught the Jewish people to live on and beyond his life physically?
Well, I think this idea of the love idea, that they're still alive, you remember them. And the Gemara talked about when he quotes a love, in a way, their mouth moves as if they're speaking. Is that, do you like that? Do you like that idea? Is it related to it? No?
Could we do the latest rashi in the Torah?
Pardon?
Could we do the latest rashi in the Torah?
We did it yesterday.
Ah, okay. Sorry.
We could.
But
in this context,
it would seem to me that, I mean, it's nice if they can quote him, but it's also nice if they can go on their own, like their own path, because of what he said was not very relevant.
Right. Well, they live on in us in terms of ideas. That would be.
Yes.
I mean, even the person who was anti the idea of religion, Stephen Hawking, Richard Dawkins. You know Richard Dawkins in his book? So the selfish gene is his idea that actually everything that we do is purely our biology. Even then, in the last chapter, he invents an idea called memes, if you've heard of that, which is just like our genetic goes on, ideas go on, ideas survive. Even what? Ideas surviving. The Jewish ideas survive. Every commentary, every idea is passed on through us if we live it. It's not dead as long as we live it. That idea survives to the Jewish people. What's the best proof of God in the world? The Jews. Us, that's the way. I'll finish off by showing you that actually this whole idea of the end of the Torah is exactly the same issue with the Old Law. Right? How did the Old Law begin? Be careful, right? This idea. How did it begin? The Moshe, you know, the Rabbi Sinai, Moshe got the Torah from Sinai, because the fathers and passed on to the people. And then the whole of Pekabo is Hu Haya Omer. He used to say. It didn't mean he said it once. This is what he used to always say as his mantra. Right? People always think, what are Pekabo about? These one-liners that we thought about him said. So some people think that it was written as an introduction to judges, the basic laws of how to be moral, and that's the context of what's inside nature. But one beautiful explanation I heard was a friend of mine, Sean Ozak, who said, you know what Pekabo is, Rafi? It's about the last moments you're handing something on, the next generation. And if there's one thing they're going to remember about you, it's this life. He said, you know what it's like? It's like a figure of Louis. I remember this. Tevye's second daughter, remember? What was Tevye's second daughter? She decides she falls for Starsky, right? She falls for Michael Glazer, and he's the Russian revolutionary, and she's going to go, she goes to the train station to meet him to go off. And Tevye takes his daughter to the train station, and the train is coming. And he's got 3 minutes, and he might never see her again. What does he say? That's the terrible, Shalom said to him. In other words, what if you had one thing you could hand to the next generation? What would it be? So Moshe here is doing it in the last words of the Torah, what he chooses to say. And if we had time, I'd show you how he weaves together ideas and his own personal life into it to make them care through his own personal life after he dies. And in the terrible, Chazal are doing the same thing. That's what the Kerbot is. And say, in the old or the next era of tradition, I'm passing on to you these lines. These are my words to you. And so it carries on. And we do the same as well. And Rosh Hashanah, we ask, what do we want to be remembered for? What do people say about you? She always did this. He always said that. My grandfather always was saying this. You know that line we all have that we hold? Think about what it is and start saying it now. Right? In other words, be conscious of the future. Right? Live in Zikaron. There's a midrash that says that. If what's the phrase? If Reuben had known in the future that Pasuk would say about him this, he would have done it with great pomp and circumstance. What's the second half of that?
There's a bunch of
if they had known that the Torah would one day say this, they would have done it. Don't know what the midrash looks to the future. If one day you would know that your great grandchild would say, my mum said that my grandmother used to say this, then you said it more vigor now. So this is Rosh Hashanah as well. What do you want to hand on? What is it that you believe that you've learned from Torah that's the next generation?
Well, that's right. Not to them. Not only the people here for this space, but
the others as well. But you are Moshe. This is the whole issue about these characters in the Tanakh. You are all the characters. When you move to a new place, you're setting up, you are Abraham. Right? When you survive something, you are Noah. You are Moshe in the last stage, what you want to pass on to the next generation. And we read a bit in these last verses, and Moshe has the time to think about it. So Moshe is right there with us. We're going to think, how do you become this Moshe and pass on that name, that future?
Thank you so much, Dr. Sarah McGay. It's been a pleasure having you joining us. We look forward to learning from you again in the future. And we can continue to learn from Dr. Sarah through the Tanakh course. So just to keep selling it, if you haven't had a chance yet to take it, there's literature on here. Opportunity to sign up. I can't encourage you more to do so. It's going to be a great year.
Shout out to Bob. We'll see you then.